1 Kings chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jehoram, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is there Ahijah, the prophet which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and rose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not rise, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. The Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so that when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." Let's bow our head and pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to be with us, to bless us, give us power and liberty, enable us to preach the word of God, preach it with power, preach it with clarity. Lord, preach it in such a way that you can use it and bless it. May it speak to the hearts and change the lives of the people assembled in this place. And, oh God, may it bring honor and glory to thy great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, that's a very simple little story there. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but you can figure out pretty quickly that Ahijah, the prophet, is not on the best of terms with Jeroboam the king. They've got a little something between them there, and things are not going well, because the biggest thing is he's a wicked man, and he's not a godly man. And so the prophet hasn't had a lot of good stuff to say about him. And that's the reason when the king's son gets sick, he tells his wife to go and put on some different clothes and fix her face and her hair and pretend she's somebody she's not. Because if the prophet knows whose wife you are, he ain't going to say nothing good. You know. So in order to get a good report and get him to bless it, you're going to have to be what you're not. And so she's willing to do that. She's willing to dress differently and put on different makeup, color her hair, whatever it is, so that she doesn't appear to be who she is and what she is. Of course, them things have a way of not working out sometimes. I've always known that Clark Kent was Superman. Never fooled me. After the second show, I had it. she puts on this disguise, but it doesn't fool anybody. God talked to the prophet and said, "Listen, this lady's just trying to pull one over on you. Here's who she really is, and here's why she's really here, and here's what I want you to tell her." And I didn't read what the prophet told her, because it's bad news. And he didn't have anything good to say, and because God's not happy with the king. And sometimes when God's not happy with us, he takes it out on our young'uns. And so, and Americans get all upset about that. We've got this thing about kids, and I share it with you. I'm not being ugly about it. You know, it's bad when something happens to an adult, but we find it to be a tragedy when it happens to children. And that's just the way it's supposed to be. I mean, we're the mamas and the daddies, you know. And we want to protect them little old young'uns. And we have empathy with other people who have. But the truth is, the world doesn't have that much empathy for children. And disasters and sickness and all that takes kids just like it does adults. And so The Lord gives this lady some bad news about what's going to happen to her family. And so, but we'll skip that part because it's not necessary for what we want to look at. I want you to look at the thing, and I want to see if we can illustrate it so that you get the point. Now, there's another story kind of like this, only different, over in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6 through 12. And it has to do with a fellow named Saul. He's the king, and he's gotten presumptuous and self-willed, and he's done some things he ought not to have done. And he's presumed on God, and that's scary business, buddy. And so God departed from him, and the Lord won't talk to him anymore. Now, there was a time when God did talk to Saul. And if you go back, when Saul first found out he was going to be the king, he was numbered among the prophets, and he prophesied. He had the Spirit of God and had the power of God and did some great things for God. But then it didn't take long, and it kind of went to his head. And he didn't have any patience, and he couldn't listen to God, and he couldn't wait on God. And so when God departed, the king needed information that you can only get from God. So he changed his clothes, dressed like a pauper, took off his kingly attire, and went down to the witch of Endor and said, bring me up Samuel. So I got to hear from God. The only fellow I know that had any power of God is Samuel, and he's dead. Now, boy, that don't tell you much about the land, does it?
Amen.
There wasn't anybody to take Samuel's place that had any power of God. And so there was a famine in the land in those days. But that's another message. So the king goes down and he feigns himself to be somebody else. And of course, when Samuel comes up, the witch of Endor knows instantly that the man in front of her is King Saul. His disguise didn't do him any good. It only took a minute and he got found out. Disguises generally don't last very long. Sometimes they do. Sometimes you can pull it off for a while. But in the end, like it says in Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, there's another place. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 24 through 34, the king of Israel just got to get in the battle. They're fighting a war, and he wants to get in it. Reminds me of young, impetuous kids that just can't wait to join the army and get over to Iraq, you know. Everybody kill me some of them camel jockeys. And forgot them camel jockeys shooting back. And that war is not near as glorious and glamorous as young men seem to think it is. They think about the bravery and the hero and the girls throwing themselves at him. Listen, you got to live through it. You got to come through it in one piece. And a whole bunch of folks don't live through it. And a whole bunch more don't come through in one piece. There's nothing glamorous about warfare. And when you get over there and see some of the sights them fellas see, people blown to pieces and arms and legs and intestines all over the battlefield, they lose their zest for warfare pretty quick. But the king, he's got it. He wants to get in the battle. And so he goes down and he takes off his robe and his crown and he puts on some old clothes and he fixes himself up like a foot soldier. Jumps on that chariot and dashes off into battle. He's going to get some glory. He's going to be a hero. He wants to feel the rush of the fight. He ain't been out there 10 minutes, and a couple of boys on the other side, they got painted in all their chariots. They got a picture of this guy. And they flip open their cell phone and click on that thing, and there it is. And they look at that chariot, and they look at that cell phone picture, and that is the same dude. They click off on the cell phone, grab the reins of that chariot, and they say, that's the king, and they quit chasing everybody else. Because they already had orders from headquarters, take out the king. I mean, go back there and read it. And you'll find, they said, don't worry about nobody else, take him out. This is just like putting out a contract on Osama bin Laden. If you see the king, smoke him. Cap the dude. I mean, terminate. Amen. And so, boy, when the word gets out, they put out one of them text messages that goes to everybody's cell phone, and the whole army knows that the king is on the chariot, and, buddy, they converge, and some guy back there, he said, I'm going to smoke the dude. And he just pulls the bow. He said, and at a venture, he said, this is a Hail Mary pass. And just let her go. And sure enough, that thing went right between the straps on the king and smote him. And he turned to his driver and he said, withdraw from the battle, for I am smitten. His disguise didn't do him a doggone bit of good, did it? I mean, he went to all that trouble. He didn't fool nobody. Somebody saw right through that thing. It didn't take him no time at all. Amen? Now, that's three stories and three people, different circumstance. There's two men and a woman. And one of them is noble. One of them is foolish. One of them is for a child. But they all three get found out, and the disguise is removed from every one of them. And in the end, they got no disguise. They are just who they are. They are where they're at, and they've done what they've done. And the disguise lays on the floor, and the reality stands in front of you. Amen? Now, I want to build on that thing and bring you a little message entitled, When the Disguise Comes Off. When the disguise comes off. See, all three of these folks got found out. Not one person succeeded, ultimately, with their disguise. Oh, it may have taken a little while. They may have fooled one or two here and there. But for the most part, everybody knew pretty quick. And in the end, everybody knew that disguise didn't help them. But the world never gets tired of trying. All the greatest heroes in the world have to wear a disguise. Spider-Man, I know who he is, but he wears a disguise. I know who Superman is. I always thought Lois Lane was the dumbest broad in Hollywood. She worked with that turkey 5 days a week, at least 8 or 10 hours a day, and she'd meet him on the street at some disaster, and she didn't know who he was. There was something magical and mystical about the optics on his face. I don't know, maybe he had Coke bottle glasses, you know, made his eyes look like it was about that big. And when he was wearing his glasses, she thought he was a bug. Zorro had to wear a mask. And I tell you what, if the maiden I was rescuing was Catherine Zeta-Jones, I'd have trashed the mask. The Lone Ranger had to wear a mask. Captain America, Captain Midnight, they all had to wear a disguise. Had to be one person in one place, had to be one person in one circumstance, and had to be somebody else the rest of the time. Always makes you wonder which one's the real deal, don't it? Them people that wear them disguises, you're trying to figure out which one is the real one. I got thinking about that one day. You might have figured by now. And I thought, you know, a lot of us wear disguises, don't we? I mean, I know a lot of folks running around disguising who they are or what they are, trying to make folks think we're somebody that we're not. And I got to thinking about the disguises that we wear and why we wear them and that kind of stuff. And I want to share some of my thoughts with you about people and their disguises. Now, you talk to anybody, I don't care who you talk to, you talk to anybody, and every last one of them look you right dead in the eye. And swear on a stack of King James Bibles. What you see is what you get, buddy. I'm the same here, I'm the same there, I'm the same old person. I don't change, you know. I don't care what crowd I'm with, I don't care where I'm at. This is what you get right here. What you see, that's what. Now, most time, you know that just ain't so, don't you? It ain't so. I never met anybody that didn't have a little hypocrite in them. I never met anybody that didn't put on a dog sometime. I never met anybody that didn't try to impress somebody. Every young boy meets a pretty little old girl. Girls, ain't nothing about him real. Only thing you know for sure about that fella is that he wants a pretty girl. Everything else is subject to falsehood. Amen. I'm here to tell you, boys are like dogs. They will say anything. They will do anything. They will lie about everything to get what they want. Don't you dare trust them. Appreciate that confirmation, brother. I believe in the reinforcement theory. Now, let me give you some reasons why people wear disguises. Number one, people put on disguises because they're ashamed of who they are. You understand what I'm saying? They look at themselves in the mirror, they don't like what they see. They listen to themselves talk, they don't like what they hear. They're not happy with themselves. And so they generate a facade. They talk different than they really think. They sound different than they really are. They appear different than they feel, and they do that because they want you to think well of them. They want you to think more highly of them, and they have no confidence in themselves. They're not happy with themselves. If they could, they would change themselves to reflect the facade that they put on. It's a disguise. If you got them alone, if you got them by themselves, if you talk to them, if you put them on the table and analyze them, you'd find out most of them are suffering from low self-esteem, lack of confidence, and God knows what else. You say, but they seem so confident. They seem so bold. They seem so brash. They seem so in charge. Yeah, it's a suit they're wearing. It's a disguise because they don't want you to see how intimidated they are. They don't want you to see how weak they are. They don't want you to know how frail they are. And so they put on this person that they don't know. Sometimes we wear disguises because we're ashamed of what we really are. I'll tell you something else. Sometimes we wear disguises because we're not what we should be. People have one impression of us. We have one set of standards. We present ourselves in one light. But then we find out we can't live up to it. Tiger Woods is a classic example of a guy wearing a disguise. He had everybody fooled in the general public. Now, I'm sure he had some insiders that knew the real deal. But in the media and to the population around the world, everybody thought Tiger Woods was a clean, decent guy, and it was desirable to make him a role model. And I'll be honest with you, of all the things that he's done, the most devastating, in my opinion, is that here was a man who was a good role model for young people, especially young black men. And he just blew that thing out of the water with an atom bomb. And I'm here to tell you that Humpty Dumpty is broken, and all the king's men and all the king's horses can never put that thing back together again. That thing is gone. But boy, we found out, we thought Tiger's married, got two lovely kids, made $1 billion, he's the greatest golfer in the world. He had his flaws. He got a nasty little mouth and some other stuff, you know, but nothing big. And then we found out he's just a whoremonger and old reprobate. Lustful, licentious, wicked, lying, conniving, cheating on his wife, telling folks one thing, living something. Man, when that disguise came off, we said, whoo, who's the guy under the disguise? Amen. He had the world fooled. I didn't have a clue. Did anybody here have a clue what kind of guy Tiger really was? Well, you know, we all knew he really liked his privacy. He's got a 135-foot yacht. You know what it's called? Privacy. Now we know why. It was a facade. He wasn't what everybody thought he was. He's just wearing a disguise to make people think one thing about him when something else was the real truth. We wear disguises so people will think more of us than they should. That's certainly the case there. Everybody had such high regard, and we found out he's just like any other gutter snipe. Amen. Britt Hume's right. What Tiger Woods knew is to have a real conversion. That fellow used that word the other night. He said, if Tiger Woods had a real conversion, we'd know it. I said, whoa, your career's over with. I'm sitting there watching that guy commit suicide right there on television. Sometimes we wear disguises so people can't see the things about us we don't want them to see. We have habits, we have attitudes, we have all kind of things. And if people knew that about us, they'd have less respect for us, they'd have less use for us, they'd have less to do with us. So you know what we do? We disguise it. We disguise it so we look like ladies and gentlemen. We disguise it so that we look like Christians. We disguise it so that we sound normal. People wear disguises. And I'm talking about ordinary people, everyday people, just the folks you know, the folks in your family, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts and your uncles, and all them other people in your life. A lot of them aren't what they appear to be. You ever hear people say, well, you know, you never know what goes on behind closed doors. You know what they're saying? They're saying that guy, that man, that woman may not be the same at home as they are out in public when you talk to them. Oh, he's just nice as he can be in public, but boy, he's the devil himself at home. See, what's he doing? Well, every time he walks out the front door, he stops at the coat rack, puts on his coat, takes his hat, puts on his disguise, and he goes to town as a gentleman and comes home and beats hell out of his wife. Amen. So what's he? He's wearing a disguise. He's pretending to be what he's not, and he's got an ulterior motive in it. Why do we wear disguises? So that we can get some advantage, some real or perceived advantage for ourselves. We want people to think more highly of us than they ought to think, because if we present the right appearance, whether it's real or not, folks will think well of us. They'll trust us, and sometimes they shouldn't trust us. They'll do things for us. We can get things from them. There's a whole host of reasons why we pretend to be what we're not. We put on disguises. Now, not only do we have a host of reasons why we wear disguises, we have a whole host of disguises that we wear. Let me discuss those with you for a moment. I got to hurry. Here are some of the disguises. This is, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. There are a whole host of other reasons. I'm just going to give you four or five of the biggies. And these biggies will cover most things, and most other disguises will be found in subheadings under these main issues. But here are the biggies. One of the disguises that people wear is humility. They say, "Why, he's just the nicest fella. I've never heard him raise his voice. He is just always so kind. He's always so polite. They're just the nicest people. And they just act so humble. Yes, sir. And they just, you know, they never get excited. They never get rabid." Now, I don't trust them kind of people. I'll just tell you that right now. That ain't normal. If I was to wear that disguise, I couldn't get away with it for a day. But people do that. Ever see some of these real sweet, nice little old men and some of these real sweet, nice little old ladies? I knew this lady up in Virginia Beach, and everybody, I'm serious to heart, everybody told me all the time what a nice lady she was. Why, she's one of the most humble people. She's just the most pleasant person. She's just always got a kind word for everybody. She just never says anything bad about anybody. Now, I watched that little old lady for a few months, and I figured out pretty quick that was the devil incarnate. You know what? That was the disguise she wore. I know a person over here in Rock Hill right now. I can't call her name. It might mess me up financially. But this lady, when you talk to her, I'm telling you, butter won't melt in her mouth. I've known her for 15 years, and every time I have to do business with her, she just sucks up. And I did a funeral here not too long ago, and she was there, and she came over and she said, "Oh, I didn't know you were a preacher. I just so glad you're a man of the..." And just blah, blah, you know. I've watched that lady in action, son. She is a trained killer. That woman has no mercy. When she don't get her way, I'm here to tell you, she's like a roadside bomb. She's going off and she's going to get everybody around her. But boy, when you meet her, oh, just the nicest little thing. I just wish the world was filled with people like her. You better not. Well, I'll tell you right now, son. Humility, false humility. That's a disguise. Now, real humility is a blessing. False humility is a bomb ready to go off, buddy. Amen. Here's another one. Friendship. It's fake, you know. Not always what it appears to be. Now, thank God for real friendship, real friends. But boy, sometimes it's hard to tell who your friends are. If I was rich, I would never trust anybody. I tell you one advantage poor people got over everybody in the world. If a guy's your friend, it's real because he got no other motive for being your friend. Unless you're married to a pretty woman, then maybe he's after your wife. You know, anytime there's something for somebody to gain, everybody that's your friend is suddenly suspect. You wonder, why are they being my friend? Now, I thought about that a lot, you know, because I am not the most pleasant person in the world to be around. I don't have a pleasing personality. I don't make small talk easily. I only have two or three subjects that I can talk about intelligently. I'm not up on a lot of stuff. And so when all of a sudden somebody just wants to be my bosom buddy, they want some air conditioning work done. Somebody say amen right there. Oh, thank God for real friendship. A lot of times people pretend to be folks' friends as a disguise, this facade. They're not your friend. You got something they want. Amen. And they found out that they can get more being nice than they can being mean. It's like my brother-in-law used to tell me. He said, "Bobby," he said, "did you know?" He said, "John Dillinger said one time, said you can get more money with a gun and a smile than you'll ever get with just a smile." A lot of truth in that. Here's something else that folks love, that's a disguise. "I love you. I love you." Now listen, love is an easy disguise to find and figure out. Anytime somebody professes to love you and love all these folks, if they're wanting instead of giving, it ain't love. You got that? Girls, let me tell you something. When that fella is always saying, I love you, give me this and give me that, it ain't love. You got it? It's just a lying dog. That's all that is. Somebody say amen there, preacher. Amen. That's God, I got me a backup group now. Huh? But we get about two more like you, we'll start a song. You know, we'll have a quartet. We'll sing. I get the lead, though. Here's a disguise people wear. People wear it religion. Ask fella, insurance fella, why do you go to First Baptist Church? He said, because that's where the best prospects are. You know, First Baptist always got the folks with the money. Amen. He said, why don't you go to Second Baptist? Because all the people with money are First Baptist. Fellas down at Second Baptist ain't got nothing but religion. They won't feed nobody. Religion. Man, that's a great disguise. You know, there's a lot of folks running around this country that are religious. And they live terrible lives. But boy, every time it's convenient, every time it'll help them, they drag out that Catholicism, hang that badge on their chest. Well, I'm a Christian too. It always kind of bothers me when you hear Catholics talk about being Christian. But you got some talking heads on TV and they'll say, well, we're all Christian. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Mormon. And I guess, you know, Christianity is a big umbrella. So a lot of folks get under it. But I'd like to narrow mine down to independent Baptists. But, amen. And I don't trust most of them. If I don't trust the independent Baptists, you know I ain't trusting them Catholics. But religion makes a great diversion to cover a multitude of sins. Amen. You can pretend to be religious, and you know the news media always gets on that, you know, when some guy from Utah, they find out he's got 16 wives and 29 kids, and the youngest one's 12. And he was a deacon in the Mormon church. He was an elder. Amen. Well, how did he manage to pull all that nonsense off? He did it with the disguise of religion. Everybody cut him slack, thinking, oh, he's got to be a good man. Look, why, he's an elder in the Baptist church. Here's another one that people, this is a great disguise. Just be a do-gooder. Amen. And folks will just think you're wonderful. Well, do you know what they did? Oh, so-and-so gave this away, and he gave that away, and he gave this to charity, and he takes care of that little old lady. And thank God for charity, and I'm not knocking it. We need some, and we need some real stuff. But it makes a great disguise. If you've got a wicked heart, if you're trying to have a diversion, if you want to put up a smoke screen, just run around pretending to be good all the time. And every time you talk to somebody, just say the right words. And when it's necessary and high profile, give a little something another way. And make sure, you know, the right hand don't know what the left hand's doing, but somehow it gets on TV. Oh, they're just so wonderful. Yeah, most of the time they're up to some devilment, you know. I mean, if you just go out here and you live a mean, wicked life, everybody thinks you're a mean, wicked sinner. If you want to maintain your image, then you pretend to be a good fella and doing all kind of good works, and you sneak around and do your dirt. Amen. Now, here's the problem. With every last one of these disguises got found out. Now, I've told my wife, I've not taught my wife much in the 47 years we've been married and the 37 years we've been saved. I either haven't taught much or she's the slowest student on the planet. But I've taught her a couple of things, and here's one she got. And this is a good one to get. There's a couple of things everybody, you ought to know. You listen to me? Listen. I want you to listen to it. Get this. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Now that's as true as anything you ever heard in your life. Everybody in this room needs to learn that. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. You hang around bad people, evil communications corrupt good manners. You're headed down. Amen. The second thing you need to learn is this. Time is the great revealer of all things. Amen. Give it enough time, we'll find out what you are. I don't care what you are. Sooner or later, give us enough time, and you'll put the disguise aside one day. You'll drop the cloak. You won't have the facade, and we'll be able to see you standing there naked as a jaybird, and we'll know exactly who you really, really are. Now, that's a truth that is so in this life. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day when all of us are going to lose all of our disguises and all them sweet words and platitudes and all this, that, and the other that we've managed to hang on to all the days of our lives. One of these days, you're going to stand before the judge of the whole earth, and your disguises will be put aside. And then once and for all, you and us and God and everybody else going to know what you really were. And here's the question. You got to ask yourself, when that day comes and everything is stripped away, who are they going to find under the disguise? You're going to find out you wore a disguise, you were an imposter, you were a phony your whole life. You professed one thing, put on a show, and lived something else. Or when they rip it all aside, they're going to find out you're the real deal. Are you the man? Are you the woman? Are you the Christian that everybody thought you were? Were you in fact, so what you see is what you get? Were you upfront and honest? Now, one of these days, we're all going to know. And God's going to know. At the judgment, we're going to find out, are you really a Christian? Or was you just pretending? You just learned to talk like one, didn't you? You learned to live a life just clean enough, just holy enough, with just the right amount of church in it, and the right amount of good works to make everybody think, I've known so-and-so for 25 years, and of course he's a Christian. Why, he comes to church 2-3 times a month, you know. I mean, gave $100 last year. I mean, how could a man do that and not really be saved? You're going to find out a lot of people came to church and gave and talked the talk and put on the show, and they were never saved. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said one time, it is impossible to tell how far a man may go in the imitation of grace and never be a partaker thereof. But today's coming, going to rip all them rags off, all them pretenses off, shine the light right on, and we'll know once and for all if you're real. Now, buddy, you don't want to find out if you're real when you get home to glory. That's a little on the late side. But you know, and I got to take a couple extra minutes, y'all bear with me. If I hadn't had so much fun, I wouldn't have been over time. But so, nobody enjoys my preaching near as much as I do. I just have the best time. The greatest disguise that ever was. About 2,000 years ago, there was a little baby born down in Bethlehem. It was a man child. And everybody looked at it and they said, he's an Israelite. He's a man child. He's just a baby. They didn't know that in that baby was the God of the universe. God put on a disguise. He wrapped himself in flesh to fool everybody. He didn't show up looking like himself. He didn't show up looking like God. He showed up looking like one of us. Who in the world would have ever looked at a baby and thought God? It's the greatest disguise you can imagine. Fooled everybody. Now, the truth is, you know, like most disguises, they start to break down from time to time. And when he was about 12 years old, there was a crack in the facade. He's down there with the doctors and the lawyers and all the learned men, and he's asking questions and answering questions, and everybody began to wonder, Whose boy is this anyhow? Where'd you come from, son? Who your mom and daddy was? And there was a crack in the costume that he wore. There was a glimpse. There was a hint there that this man, this 12-year-old boy, might be more than he appeared to be on the outside. Well, it wasn't too long after that, 15, 20 years, they having a marriage down in Cana of Galilee, and mama comes, and she got no wine to drink, and they run slam out of Welch's, and all the stores are closed on the Sabbath, and she said, "We need some wine to drink." And he said, "Bring me all that water you got around there in them big old pots after the manner of purifying of the Jews." And he brought it around there, and he looked at it and said some stuff. I don't know exactly what he done, but he said, "Tell him to draw out and bear." And so, man, they started dipping out of there, and it was the best wine they ever had. And some of that boy said, "Whoa, hold it. Time out. Something weird about that. I just carried that around there 3 minutes ago, and that was water. And I know it was water, because it's been sitting there for 2 weeks after the manner of the purifying of Jews, getting all that silt and stuff in the bottle. Said, I took a drink, that was water. And now that's the best grape juice I ever had. I mean, this is better than Welch's sparkling red. I mean, this is the real deal here, son. This is almost like fresh out of the grape." And boy, there was another crack in the facade. There was a crack in the disguise. There was a hint given that maybe, just maybe, this man that we're looking at here, maybe he's more than he appears to be. It wasn't long after that, they hung him on a cross, and he died. And they said, "Oh, whew, glory be to God." There for a while, I was beginning to think he was something different about him. We was beginning to wonder all that miracle stuff and all them crowds. We was beginning to think that maybe this wasn't just a man. Maybe there's something supernatural here. Maybe this guy wasn't who he appeared to be. But boy, we can quit sweating it now. He's dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. They done ever say but thing but say, "Thank you, Jesus." And they took him out and they buried him. Whew. Thank God. And then, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And half the folks in the graveyard stood up and said, "Amen." And the folks all around him looked at him and said, "Oh my, oh my." They said, "Who is this man?" And he said, "He is the Son of the living God." And the facade was gone. And there stood the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. His disguise was gone. His humanity was rolled away. And they looked and they said, "Oh my, for 33 years, God has been among us in a disguise. He looked just like a man. We just thought he was another human being. But it was God. It was God manifest." And the disguise fell away. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that little baby in the manger, and that 12-year-old down at the temple, and that young man at the marriage in Cana ripped off the disguise and revealed to us God. We can see him clearer and sharper than he's ever been seen before. We can see how God feels and how God operates and what God cares about. We can see the love that he had and the sacrifice he made. He ripped the facade away to show you that it was God that lived for you, and it was God that died for you, and it's God that's there to save you today. And you can see him just as he is, without a disguise. Unlike anybody else here, he is what he is. He is the real deal. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know him? Do you still see him as a man, as a prophet? You're looking at the disguise. Has God the Holy Spirit ever opened your eyes and made Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you ever seen him without the disguise? The difference in the two views is heaven or hell. To see him as a man, a good man. To see him as a prophet, to see him as a miracle worker, to see him as loving and concerned and compassionate is a wonderful thing, but it won't do a thing for you. You got to see him without the disguise. You got to see him as God laying down his life to redeem a lost mankind. That and that alone will save you. To as many as received him, to them gave you power becomes his unto God. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever seen him as King of Kings? Have you ever seen him as the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace.